doing okay. Well, my name's Andy. For those that don't know me, I'm not regularly part of this congregation, if it's your first time here today. So don't worry, you won't have your ears blasted by that bass every time. I enjoyed myself. I'm part of the central leadership team. Or what am I? I'm part of the central leadership team of River Church, and which means I get the privilege of travelling around a bit. And it is a privilege to be here this morning. And as Tom said, actually, there is something which is on my heart. And I actually want to do a bit more of a teach this morning than a preach, although I find it difficult to draw the line between the two. But it's a little bit more of a teach is where I'm coming from, because I'm just aware, I mean, not just me, we on the central team aware that we kind of throw out comments, we write articles in Complete Life, and, you know, and just kind of, unless we teach into that, we're not together that often. So it's very easy for people to just kind of read those things or just hear odd comments and think, well, what's all that about? What do they mean? So what I want to do this morning is to teach a little bit into some stuff that's out there. Some stuff we've been saying. If you read Kristen's article in Complete Life in December, show me your hand if you read that, about feasting, yeah, in the land. And if you haven't read that, if you're new to River, then apologies for that reference, but you can still get hold of that through our website, I believe, if you'd like to get hold of that. Oh, we've got some here still of December's. Important article to read. And then this month, it's kind of January and February's issue of Complete Life, which, sorry, I should have explained, that is our kind of monthly, usually, newsletter, but we've got a New Year's edition for January and February. I've written an article about learning to play blues guitar. No, really, it's actually about something else, but that's kind of what I hung it on. And so it's really just to sort of teach a little bit into that. So, you ready for that? And whilst I do my introduction, you might want to find the book of Deuteronomy. And chapter 12, not Mark's Gospel. Apologies, not following that this morning. I did think about trying to find a verse in Mark 4, which I could then speak about what I wanted to, but I decided not to do that. Okay, so while you're finding Deuteronomy chapter 12, some of you might think that I would read a lot of Christian books. Here is first confession of the day. I don't read as many as I probably should, and those that I do read, I don't always finish, because sometimes I get a bit bored in the middle because they're not always that well written. Is that all right to say? Sorry, but there we go. But however, of all the Christian books I have read, the ones that I do finish do tend to sort of stay with me. So for example, The Shack, I would thoroughly recommend. If you've not read it yet, please do go and read that book. If it doesn't change you in some way, then you probably need to read it again. One of the things that has lodged in my brain of the books I've read is a book by C.S. Lewis. Now, I don't know which books by C.S. Lewis you've read. I mean, obviously, I remember most of The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, which is also a very profound book. But this is a book which is not so well known by C.S. Lewis, and it's called The Great Divorce. Has anyone read the book, The Great Divorce? Yeah, a couple of you. Well, for those that haven't read, here's a kind of brief synopsis of the story. Some people who reside in heaven, now please do not hang me for the theology of this, but some people who reside in heaven are given the opportunity to visit hell on a kind of a day trip. And whilst there, they have the opportunity to speak to the people there, and these people have an opportunity to come back with them to heaven if they so desire, on the basis of what they're told. And of course, the irony, you know, deep, sad irony of the situation is that they are so much in denial and deception and self-deception and so on that they kind of don't think that's possible, don't think that's desirable, don't think there's anything wrong with where they are, all of that stuff. And there's one of the people who is met in hell quotes the great Scottish poet Robbie Louis Stevenson. And this is what the line is. The line is, to travel hopefully is a better thing than to arrive. To travel hopefully is a better thing than to arrive. Now that sounds very deep and profound and meaningful and all the rest of it. The problem is, it's quoted by a theologian who is in hell. I think he's actually a bishop. And he is making the case that there is no such thing as definitive truth, and he's really offended that this guy from heaven is telling him that he's made a mistake. He's really offended that there could be any thought that, you know, his constant journeying has got anything wrong with it. And he quotes, you know, after all, is it not, as a great poet said, is it not better to travel hopefully than to arrive? And of course, the point is that however deep and meaningful and profound Robbie Louis Stevenson sounds, it's total rubbish. I'm sorry, but it is. Because it isn't better to travel hopefully than to arrive. It's better to travel hopefully and arrive, as anyone who's ever been on a car journey with small children will tell you. It is not better to just travel and travel and travel. Now, it's good to journey. It's good to travel. And here I'm being, you know, both literal and metaphorical. But if we constantly travel, however hopefully, and never arrive, there's something wrong. And there are, in my experience, and I believe it has the authority of Scripture as well, just as well, that there are times and seasons in our lives as individuals, and there are times and seasons in our lives corporately together. And there are times and seasons to travel, and there are times and seasons to arrive. Not this side of eternity to put down roots and stay there and never move, but nevertheless, to have a sense of arrival and inhabiting a land that we've reached. Does that kind of make any sense to you? Hopefully it will do as I go on. Some of you are looking a little bit puzzled. There are times and seasons for individuals, and there are times and seasons for communities. Some people, and please understand, when I say some people, I'm not kind of pointing at some people, because, you know the whole thing, you know, if you point, you've got three fingers pointing back at yourself, haven't you? So when I say some people, this could be me at various points in my life. But nevertheless, some people always seem to be constantly traveling. When you talk to them, they are always on the verge of something. They're always just about to do something. It's always, I think God is trying to tell me. As if God has any problems with his communication skills, by the way. Please, can we just ban that phrase, God is trying to tell me something? God doesn't try to communicate. God is the living word. He communicates. He is the most perfect communicator ever and ever will be. It's not that he's trying to say something, it's we're trying to hear. Could we just kind of get that established? And I know it's just a turn of phrase, but it really annoys me. So humor me. Can we ban that phrase, God is trying to tell me something? But anyway, people who are always on the verge of something. When this happens, then it will all be all right. If only I could do this, then it would be fine. But until then, it's always just on the verge. I hope I won't get into trouble for this, but I worry about a revival that's always just about to happen. People who are constantly traveling but never arriving. And then there's the other extreme. People who are very, very settled. People who never seem to move. Ever. Ever. They are where they are. They're happy where they are. And unless something slightly short, maybe of a nuclear explosion, occurs underneath their nether regions, they're not going to move. Now, please understand, there are, I am totally committed to there being, fundamental truths on which we stand. fundamental principles that we should stand on. I will come back to that a little bit later on. A couple of weeks ago, in the Marlow congregation, someone, it was actually a guy called Jeff Wilson, those of you that know him, stood up, and he was the speaker for the day, and he stood up and he said, "I'm about to preach the best sermon you have ever heard and will ever hear." And proceeded to read out in its entirety the Sermon on the Mount, which was quite a neat trick, I thought. That is fundamental, that stuff, guys, you know? Whatever else we do, wherever else we move, if we move away from that, if we ever get a revelation that takes us away from the revelation of Jesus, we've gone wrong. But if all we do is sit still, then there's something wrong there as well, because there are times and seasons to travel, and there are times and seasons to settle. And we need to discern which it is for us as an individual and what it is for us as a community. Everyone with me so far? Say yes, Andy. Great. Some of you are lying, but never mind. Thank you for humouring me. For each of us individually on the... Is it the first today? On the 1st of February, 2009, why should I listen to him? He doesn't even know what day it is. On the 1st of February 2009, we are all in different places to some extent. But forgive me if I speak as a generality for us as a community, understanding that within that community, different ones of us will be in slightly different places. So if you are not in the place I'm going to describe, seriously, the Lord bless you in where you are. And just listen, maybe make some notes and bear it in mind for when you are in that place. For us on the central team, we are sensing that after a period of a lot of journeying, the end of 2008, beginning of 2009, as Kristen said in his article in Complete Life, marks a season not of having arrived forevermore with everything we could ever want, but having reached a point of, okay, we've entered a new land. Let's take stock of what that land looks like. Let's enjoy living in that land. Let's make the most of living in that land before we're called to the next bit of journeying. That's basically what Kristen was saying in his article. So, in the light of that, and on that foundation, I just want to pull out three quite simple points from the passage, which hopefully you've found by now in Deuteronomy, although some of you have given up and thought I was never going to get back to it by now. But I want to just kind of teach into what it means to live in a land that is different and builds upon what it's like to be journeying. Is that okay? Good. Well, just as well, because that's what I'm going to do. We are in a season of having pressed forward. We have got somewhere, so now what? Now, I should just say that this passage in Deuteronomy is giving specific guidance to do with worship and their style of worship and sacrifice and stuff like that. But from that, I think there's some general principles we can draw. So, Deuteronomy 12, 1 to 12. This is being spoken to the people actually while they're still traveling. The Israelites are wandering during this 40 years of wandering. They've come out of Egypt for reasons which we won't go into. They are not in a position to possess the land that's been promised to them yet. But God speaks into where they're at right now and tells them how it's going to be when they do reach that place. Isn't God good to do that? Isn't God good that he speaks into where we're at but gives us hope for our future? My experience is that prophecy is very often like that. If we receive, how many of you have received a prophetic word that in some ways seems to run completely counter to how you are feeling and what you are experiencing right then. Okay? I certainly have. And it's easy to kind of hear that and go, whoa, that's a bit off the wall, you know? And my experience, and I learned this from someone else, a really strong prophetic figure, is that God does that to give us hope, to give us the motivation, to give us the power, to give us the encouragement to see beyond where we're at the moment. In fact, he often does more than that. He often gives us the word in advance of something adverse happening, in order that when that adverse thing happens, we've got something to hold on to in terms of promise for the future. I didn't mean to say all this little bit, so I just think this is for somebody here this morning. You're maybe puzzled at the moment because you've received a prophetic word and now everything's gone wrong. Stuff's falling down around your ears. I remember a guy in the church I talked about with this some years ago, who had a very strong prophetic word about being a dynamo and a powerhouse and full of energy, and then got ME. Or something related to that. But that word gave him hope and strength and purpose to say, okay, this is where I am right now, but this is what God has said about my life, and there is a promise for the future that I'm going to hold on to. That's what it's a bit like here for the Israelites. God is speaking to them in the midst of their wanderings about what it's going to be like in the future. These are the statutes and judgments which you should be careful to observe in the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. The Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you to possess. All right, you're wandering around right now, but there's going to be a land. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains, on the hills, under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods, destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God. And have a really tough, miserable, grinding time. There you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand. Rejoice in all to which you have put your hand. Remember that phrase. You and your households in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not at all do as we're doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For as yet you've not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving to you inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And there you shall bring all that I command you. And now there's the list again about all the offerings. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, the Levite who's within your gates, since he's got no portion or inheritance with you. And I'm not going to preach about the Levite who's within your gates, who's got no portion or inheritance with you. But good that there's people being included and welcomed in and feasting with, who've got no portion of their own. Just leave that. And verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you all the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they're destroyed from before you, and you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I will do likewise. You should not worship the Lord your God in that way. Of course, unfortunately, that's exactly what they did do. Okay, 3 points. First point. There is a land to possess. things are not always supposed to stay the same. And when we get to a place of possession of land, it's important for us to remember that things shouldn't just stay the same. And that's already been spoken out this morning. It shouldn't be business as usual. That doesn't mean the things we've been doing were wrong, necessarily. It just means they were appropriate for that time. But one thing that shouldn't change in it all is the devotion to God that got us to the land. Yeah? The first stuff that's spoken out in those opening verses, and then it's returned to again towards the end of the chapter as I read, is that when the people inherit the land, they are to get rid of everything that would be a distraction to them. To clear away the stuff which would get in their way and be a distraction and lead them away from the devotion to the Lord that got them there in the first place. So my first point is, when we reach a place of rest, let's maintain our values. That means still pursuing the things of God that got us there in the first place. Now, Christian talks about that in his article. He says it doesn't mean we should stop praying for the sick and stop reaching out to God for this and stop reaching out to God for that. Quite the reverse. But as soon as we talk about a place of rest, a place of feasting, a place of enjoyment, it's very easy for our mind to sort of go down a route of, how can I put this? Well, I suppose the best way of putting it is holiday mode. How many of us take a holiday and find halfway through the holiday, to our horror actually, usually, we realise we've taken a holiday from God? Because things are different and we're resting and whatever. And really, we don't want to do that. It doesn't mean we should kind of, you know, not be on holiday, but it's easy to get distracted, isn't it? That's why God gave them this advice, you know? All the while they're traveling and it's tough and they're following the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, and they don't know where they're going and they don't know where their next, well, they do kind of know where their next meal is coming from. We'll come back to that. But nevertheless, that's that sense of intimate trusting in God as they journey. Then, you would think anyway, it would be easier to stay close to God. They still managed to not do so, but never mind, I probably would have done as well. But then they reach a point of, thank goodness we've arrived. It would have been easy to kind of get distracted at that point. When we reach a place of rest, of arrival, let's not get distracted and let's not lose the values that got us there in the first place. Point number one. Point number two. Whilst the Israelites travelled, they were supernaturally sustained, weren't they? By manna. Every day, the fast food delivery had arrived. They got bored with it, but nevertheless, it was there. When they arrived in the land, something interesting happened. Joshua 5, verse 11 and 12 says this. And this is after they've crossed over. Joshua's led them over the river. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Sorry, I'm going to read that again because I didn't emphasize it properly. They ate of the produce of the land. Verse 12, then the manna ceased on the day after they'd eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate of the food of the land of Canaan that year. What did it say back in Deuteronomy? It says to rejoice in all to which you have put your hand. Now, my interpretation of that is that it wasn't wrong and rebellion or anything like that that meant manna ceased. It was manna was appropriate while they were journeying. When they reached the place of the land, they were called to live off the good of the land. Yep. There were fruits of the land that they were meant to enjoy. Anyone got an allotment? Or a vegetable garden? Okay. Do your vegetables just grow? No. Thank you. I'm very relieved you said that. Vegetables do not just grow. They're there to be enjoyed. You can live off of the fruit of the land, but in order to live off of the fruit of the land, there has to be something to which you put your hand and back. And so point two, we are called to live off of the abundance of the land. But living off the abundance of the land implies that we have a part to play in cultivating that. We have a part to play in cultivating that. Now, just listen, please listen to this carefully, because I'm not speaking here law and bad news and works. I'm talking about us playing our part, being yoked together with the Lord in cultivating that which he wants to give us. And that's kind of what I'm talking about in my article this time in Complete Life. Let me read to you a passage. I'm sorry, I'm going to be just a couple of minutes over, but I will be quick. A passage which used to puzzle me when I was a teenager, because I think of a talk that I heard probably when I was in a youth group. But I think I understand it a bit more. It's in 2 Peter 1, verses 2 to 8. Let me just read it quickly. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which he has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Fantastic. We've been given all things. We've been given to partake of the divine nature. It's by grace. It's by peace. Hallelujah. I will let go and let God. Except, the next verse says this. But also, for this very reason. Not also, and it contradicts everything that's gone before, and oh dear, I had a bit of a mental aberration at that point. For this very reason, because we've been given all things, or to go back to my illustration, because we've been led into this land by grace, for this very reason, giving all diligence, or as the NIV says, make every effort to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and so on. For if these things are yours and abound, you won't be barren or unfruitful. Being fruitful in this land requires us to do a bit. So, in the wilderness, they get manna every day. In the promised land, they have to cultivate. Which is better? Well, which is more got more variety and so on? It's the fruit of the land, isn't it? It is my experience as I travel through life, as I journey with the Lord. There are times and seasons where stuff just seems to happen. I just get given stuff by God that I need for that bit of the journey. It very often has no bearing almost on what I'm doing in that, other than being open to him and seeking to follow him. But it's not that I'm praying harder or reading more or... Yeah? Okay. There then comes times when I realize I've stood still. And I've stood still because I have reached a place of rest, but I'm still kind of expecting the manna. And actually, I ought to be doing the giving all diligence bit, the making every effort bit, to add in order to be fruitful. Can I encourage us, if we feel we've reached that place of, okay, whew, now, how can I cultivate this to be more fruitful? Really excited to hear about this prayer meeting. Fantastic. That's a bit of cultivation. A bit of opportunity for greater fruitfulness. I'm trying to get better at playing the guitar. You know, I've got a gift, whatever, talent, anointing, you know, I think. So they tell me. No, all right, let's be honest. I think I have. But I've got to do some stuff to get better. Both practical stuff. Actually, I think I just need to learn to play a bit better and understand a bit more. And seek God a bit more and listen to other worship leaders a bit more. And, yeah, to get more fruitful in the place that I have reached now to prepare myself for the next part of the journey. Yeah? Can I encourage us to ask God what that needs to be for us? Is it turn up to this prayer meeting if you can? Is it start a small group? Is it, I don't know. I don't want to put words into your mouth, but let's seek God. Thirdly, this could all sound like hard work. And at times, there is nothing wrong with showing all diligence, but that isn't the general tone of the passage I read. Verse 7, there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice. It's meant to be fun. There's a fruit to enjoy. I like playing blues guitar. It's no big toughie for me to learn that. I've wanted to do it for ages. There's rejoicing in that. So my third point, and on this I am finishing, I promise. First point, maintain our values. Second point, that God is there. Second point, live off the fruit of the land. That means cultivating. Third point, in that, let's rejoice in the place we've reached. This should be a time of feasting and rejoicing. Maybe literally. Let's rejoice together. Again, really liked everything you said at the beginning about let's draw together. The tone of that passage in Deuteronomy is, in the wilderness, we're kind of all doing our own thing, but when we get to there, then we need to gather together more than we have been. Let's pray together. Now, I am very aware that the UK at the moment is not a place that you're going to hear a lot about rejoicing and celebration right now. Which is all the more reason why we can. Because we've got everything to rejoice in. That is not being flippant. I know people are going through tough times. Some of you may be going through tough times. Some of you who are in employment might be worrying about your employment right now. And you may have good cause for that. But how can we rejoice at this time? By maintaining the values that got us here in the first place. Actually, by having generous hearts together. Sustaining each other. Giving to each other and giving to God. As I said, I think it was on the Roy Fields concert night, God's credit has never been crunched. And it never will be. He is not running around in heaven wondering how he's going to make ends meet. He's just not. And it all flows from him, all that we need and all that we want. So let's rejoice a bit. Let's have a few more curries. I'm yet to come to one of your curries. It's always clashed in my diary. Find a free night for me. I'll come. I'll even do a little bit of escapology for you. There you go. Let's feast and rejoice together and enjoy the place we've reached. Just one final quote, which is from Bill Johnson of Bethel Church, Redding, California. And on a podcast I heard this week, which is me showing off that I've finally entered the 21st century and bought an iPod, but on a podcast I heard during the week, Bill said this. He said, it is my experience that generally what we need in life, generally we will be given. He's talking spiritually. Like the manna. He didn't say like the manna, but like the manna. What we want, we have to go get. Say that again. What we need in life, generally we will be given. But generally, what we want, we have to go get. Which means a bit of cultivating, a bit of taking responsibility, a bit of stepping out. But let's do it with rejoicing. Amen. Thanks a lot.